Well, thank you, praise team. Thank you, Ella. We've been blessed, haven't we? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We want to thank you for your indescribable, unfathomable love that we've sung about, we've rejoiced in. And Lord, as best we can, we lay ourselves at your feet right now. We lay ourselves at your feet, Lord, to hear your voice. And we offer our bodies today, Lord, as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto you. And Lord, I pray that would be the posture of every heart in this place, to yield to you completely as Savior and Lord, and the purpose in our hearts to glorify you with every fiber of our beings. Lord Jesus, let it be in our hearts today. Lord, touch us, bless us, be honored and glorified as your word is preached and as your people respond to your word and the sinners are saved. And dear God, we'll give you all the glory and the praise. And Lord Jesus, we ask it in your precious name for your sake. Amen. All of us like good surprises. I'll never forget the greatest surprise in my life, even though it happened over 39 years ago. Actually, 38 years ago. It was Christmas in my house in Lineville. I was still a single man, but for the last 5 years or so, I had been going out off and on with a cute little brunette named Janice. So we've been dating all this time, and it hadn't been too long before this that I'd finally gotten up the nerve to declare my feelings for her. And I told her that I was just, you know, kind of liked her a little bit, you know, and so got that off my chest and life went on. And so I was excited about being Christmas and me getting a Christmas gift for the first time for Janice. And so I bought her a gift and I took it to Reform to give it to her the night that I went to, that I was to go to Lineville to have Christmas with my family. Well, Janice had been so kind to wrap all my family's Christmas gifts for me. And so I had this all thing all figured out. We were going to put the gifts in the car, and I was going to say my goodbyes and hand her my gift. And that's what happened. We got all those gifts in the car. It was dark. It was night, you know, and just me and her out in the driveway. And so I was proud as punch of my gift. And so I get that thing, and I hand it to her, and I say, "Merry Christmas, Janice." And she says, "Thank you, Mike." Gives me a little peck on the lips and walks off. And I was crushed. I was crushed. Listen, you laugh, but I'm telling you, it was devastating to me. Because there I had not only wrapped up her gift, but I wrapped up my heart and I'd handed it to her. And I said, I told her, "Listen, I'm wanting to date you, not just for dating purposes, but I'm trying to figure out God's will for my life long term, and you may be in it." And I just let it all out to her that not long ago. And she says, "Thank you, Mike." Give me a little, you know. Telling you, I was crushed. I went to Lineville with a heavy heart that night. And I drove all the way there just brokenhearted. Spent the night, got up the next morning, felt terrible. But it was our family Christmas that night. And so I thought maybe things will get better during the day and things didn't get much better. But we got there to the Christmas tree that night and things got a little bit better, but not much. But then somebody passing out the Christmas gifts said, "Mike, look, it's a present from Janice." You know what she had done? She had got me a gift and snuck it in those presents she wrapped for my family. And I took it to the Bible, didn't even know it, put it on the Christmas tree. And then I found out it was the best surprise of my life. I'm telling you, I could have got nothing but deodorant and underwear the rest of the Christmas. It'd have been okay with me. Everybody likes good surprises. On the other hand, we hate bad surprises. We hate them. Like when the spouse comes in and drops the D-bomb, "I want a divorce." Like when the doctor comes into your room and drops the C-bomb, "You've got cancer." Like when your son comes in and drops the G-bomb, "I'm gay." Or when the boss comes in and says, "Hand me your keys and clean out your desk." Friends, Those are the surprises we don't like. They're bad. But I'll tell you, friends, there's a bad surprise. It's in a different universe than the ones I've just described. It's the surprise that a lot of folks are going to have the minute their heart stops beating and they step out of this life into the next. And Jesus describes this life. He describes this surprise in Matthew chapter 21. And so Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and read about this surprise that I'm speaking of. Matthew 7, reading in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus says that in the day of judgment, many who thought they were going to heaven will all of a sudden learn they've been deceived perhaps their whole life, and they will spend eternity in hell. And some of these people thought they had a pretty good spiritual resume. Some were prophets foretelling what Jesus said would happen in the future. Some had cast out demons. Some even did miracles in Jesus' name. There will be those who are cast into hell who once moved in the highest Christian circles, and nobody would have ever dreamed they were not a Christian. And the greatest example of this is Judas. Judas, along with the rest of the 12, miracle worker, impeccable character, treasurer of the 12, but lost. Friends, let me tell you, as painful as it may be, you will survive being deceived about some of the things that I spoke of earlier, such as an unfaithful spouse or a disloyal friend or a two-faced co-worker. But you will never survive being deceived about eternal life. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter for believers to make their calling and election sure. That's why John said in 1 John 5:13 that he wrote the whole book of 1 John that those who profess to be Christians might know they had eternal life. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Friends, God wants you to know today that you are saved. Because you see, when you're lying on the deathbed and that curtain begins to fall and you know the curtain of death is about to come down, nothing else will matter. Let me tell you, I am so thankful today that I know that I'm saved. I'm so thankful today that God's given me a peace in my heart that surpasses any other kind of peace I could ever have. There's no peace like the peace in knowing you're going to go to heaven. Well, today I want to show you from God's Word the signs of a true Christian, so there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind here where you stand. Either I am a Christian or I am not. And if you're not, I want to show you today how you can know you've got the real deal religion. Real deal Christianity. Where you can leave today saying, "I know I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die." Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. Let's stand in honor of God's Word as I read John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 21, I'll read through verse 36. Follow with me. John 8, verse 21. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.' Then they said to Him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus has just made the Pharisees hopping mad. He has just refused to condemn a woman that had been caught in adultery they had brought to Him. He had just said to them before that, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Pharisees hated Him for that. And they begin to accuse Him, of being a liar. And they questioned that God was His Father, which they had already done previously. And finally, Jesus just says to them, "You neither know Me nor My Father, and you will die in your sin." And then in verse 24, He tells them why they will die in their sin. Look back at verse 24 again. He tells them there, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now the word "He" in your text is not in the original language. It's not there. So what Jesus literally says in verse 24 is this, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So what does He mean when He says, "You will not believe that I am"? Well, what He's saying is this. You, unless you believe that I am God's unique Son, unless you believe that I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Now, friends, this is the first indicator of a true believer. Someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it goes further than that. It not only means believing He is the Son of God, it means believing He is God the Son. God, the Creator and the Judge of the universe, coming in human flesh. Now this is what we call the deity of Christ. And friends, make no mistake about it, the deity of Christ is one of the foundation stones of Christianity. You take away the deity of Christ, and you take away the humanity of Christ, and you take away the blood atonement of Christ, you've got no Christian faith. It all crumbles, and the deity of Christ is a foundation stone of our faith. Now, I want you to know that this teaching about Christ being God is not the figment of somebody's religious imagination. Over and over and over again, the Bible attests that Jesus is God's Son and that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. In the Old Testament, Psalm 45, concerning the coming Messiah, the psalmist says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Isaiah wrote that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's what Emmanuel is called. That's the name. That's the interpretation. God with us. Jesus was also called in Isaiah the Mighty God. How much plainer could it be than that? In Micah chapter number 5, Micah wrote that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the ruler of Israel whose going forth has been from everlasting. And this is a clear statement that Jesus never had a beginning. Now, friends, if you hadn't got a beginning, if you've been forever, only means one thing, you're God. When you get to the New Testament, you have a more prolific account of Jesus being the Son of God and being God. John writes in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul writes, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Who could that have been? Jesus. Peter writes that those who were saved had obtained like precious faith with us by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Jesus. These are just a few of many. But here's the reason it's so important that you believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son and that Jesus is God. Listen to what John said in the little book of 2 John. He said this, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Now, part of the doctrine of Christ is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says, if you don't believe that, you don't have God. You're not a Christian. Now, let me ask you, why is it so critical? What's the big deal about Jesus being God's Son, about Jesus being God the Son? Why is that a big deal for our faith? Well, let me put it this way. Jesus was the only religious, great religious leader in the world that ever made that claim. Buddha did not make the claim to be God in the flesh. Mohammed didn't make the claim to be God in the flesh. In fact, many people find it ridiculous or even blasphemous to say that God, the infinite God, has so stooped and lowered Himself to become a human. They say He will never do it. So Jesus couldn't be God. But if that were the case, let me tell you this. If He were not actually God, even though He was very special in God's eyes, you just have to put Him in the same basket with everything else God created. And friends, that just ain't going to work. You see, when you do that, what do? You strip Jesus of all the wonder of the incarnation. God laying in a manger. You strip Him of that glory. You strip Him of all the glory that God has died on the cross for those whom He's created. Oh, it just takes away everything of the wonder and glory of Jesus when you say that He is not God in the flesh. For if He's not, what's He doing? He's just following orders. He's just a created being, just like an angel saying, "Okay, God, I'll do what You say." Robs Him all the glory. Now, let me tell you this, beloved. Even though Jesus did follow His Father's will, which He did the will of the Father, He still had the ability to say no. He had a choice in the matter of coming to this earth. He could have said no to the Father's plan. But He said yes. Thank God for John 10:18. Here's what it says. Jesus says this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This command I receive from my Father." And if you are saved today, if you're God's child today, you believe that Jesus was not just a good man, a healer, all this other stuff you hear from liberals and infidels. You believe He was the God that came down and dwelt among men. You believe He is God the Son of God. The first indicator of a true Christian. Indicator number two. Verse 31. Look at it. Says there, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." A true believer abides in God's Word. You're My disciple indeed. You are really My disciple if you abide in My Word. Last week we saw the word abide means to remain. It means not to depart from. And Jesus says, if you profess to know Me, if you really know Me, you abide in My Word. Now, let me just say this. None of us are perfect. We all slip a little bit from time to time. But those who really know Him, He said it, not me. You abide in My Word. I want to remind you what's happened to every true believer in Jesus. Every true Christian. This has happened to you. First of all, you have been made aware of your sin. You have been made aware that you were in bondage to sin. Listen, you couldn't help sinning, and you didn't want to help sinning when you were still a sinner. The picture of all of us who were saved before we were saved is Israel. They're a great picture. Do you remember what happened when Israel, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? We all know what happened with Israel. He left them, and what do? They started sinning. They made themselves a golden calf and begin to fall down to worship that calf. And the Bible says they offered sacrifices to that calf. They sat down to eat and drink. And then the Bible says they rose up to play. Now what were they doing? They were entering into all kind of sexual play. That's what they were doing. And anything else their perverted mind would cause them to do. And the word play means laughter. They were sinning and they were loving it. That's what happened when Moses was gone. Now friends, let me tell you, that's what happens before you're saved. You're sinning and you're loving every minute of it. And you know that. You've been made aware of that sin if you're saved. You've been made aware of something else. You've been made aware of the punishment for your sin. You realize that sin is not just sin, but sin will doom you to eternal death, misery, suffering in a lake of fire forever and ever. Every true believer has seen, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I'm going to pay eternally for my sins. And you are horrified because of that awful condition. But if you're truly saved, you've been liberated. The bonds of sin have been broken. You've been set free. Sin no longer defeats you and destroys you. And the fear of death no longer dominates your thinking. All things have passed away. Old pursuits, some sinful, some not sinful, that consumed your time and energy. But like Paul said, all of these things now are rubbish compared to knowing Christ. They're in your past, and you just want to know Him. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what I live for. And so you see, you have a new purpose. Your purpose used to be sinning. Now it's to know Christ. And how do you know Him? You know Him through His Word. And so you see, you abide in His Word if you're a believer. And you want to know Him. And you know, here's how I'm going to see Him. I'm going to learn Him through His Word. Beloved, let's not forget something. God's Word and prayer are our focus points. They are our connecting points to God. We connect to God through prayer. He connects to us through His Word. That's how it works. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks in some other ways. We talked about this in our Sunday school class today. Spirit of God speaks to us all the time as we're listening, but primarily God will speak to you through His Word. And a true child of God longs to hear their Father speak to them. Oh, don't you want to hear God speak to you if you're a child of God? Sure you do. And you're going to hear Him speak primarily through His Word. Therefore, you will abide in His Word. Listen, you don't want to hear anymore primarily what John Gresham has to say or J.K. Rowling or the sports page of the Tuscaloosa News. You want to know what God says, and you're going to hear it through His Word. You will abide in His Word if you are a true believer. Number three. Sign of a true believer. Not only do you abide in His Word, but you have freedom from sin. Look at verse 34. Look what He says in verse 34. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." I want to remind you of something that sometimes we tend to forget. As believers, before you became a Christian, you had a spiritual father who hates you, and that is the devil. And the devil was your slave master. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are of the Father, you of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you wish to do." Now, literally, here's what that says. The desires of your father, you wish to go on doing. You see, you wish to do the desires of your father when you were unsaved, and you were doing them. You were doing them. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that those who are lost live according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the dictates of the devil. We all live that way before we were saved. And if you're not saved, Satan still dominates your life this very moment, and you are as securely bound in sin today as if you in a maximum security cell at Guantanamo Bay. You're bound in it, you can't help it, you sin it, you're sinning, and you love what you're doing. There's a reason some of you can't quit cursing or committing adultery in your mind, if not physically, or viewing pornography, or losing your temper. There's a reason. The reason you may not be able to quit gambling or an alcohol addiction or put away that stinking sin of pride. There's a reason that money and what it buys is the most important thing in your life for some of you. There's a reason that you may not be able to quit lying or stealing or whatever. Listen, you're bound in your sin and you can't get rid of it. The Bible says those who are lost are held fast in the cords of their sin. But if you are a true child of God, the Bible says you've been liberated. Now, it's not that you'll live perfectly. You just won't sin as much as you used to. I'm telling you, if there's been no change in your life, don't kid yourself. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and having been set free from sin, you became a slave to righteousness. You hear what he's saying? He's saying you were bound in sin, you were set free, and now you became a slave to doing what's good. I think perhaps the greatest lie the devil has ever spun on anybody who's not a Christian is that they can live like they want to as a Christian and it doesn't matter. You know, a lot of people seem to believe that. They really do. They believe that grace covers all sin, therefore, I can sin as I will, for what does it matter? I'm saved anyway. Listen, friends, if you're truly saved, you don't have that mindset. I tell you why. Because you see, well, first of all, let me say this. God has covered your sin. He has. Now, technically speaking, when you're a believer, whatever you do, the grace of God has covered that sin. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus covers past, present, all future sin. There's no doubt about that. But when you're really a child of God, when you sin, beloved, it's going to grieve your heart. You are going, if you can sin and enjoy it, doesn't bother you, it bothers you just a little bit, I'm telling you, you have no assurance from this word that you're a child of God. No assurance whatsoever. Because God says through John chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A sure sign of a believer is one who's been freed from the bondage of sin. Well, there's another sign that Jesus talks about. Verse 39, look at it. Jesus answered and said to him, Abraham, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham is probably the greatest example of faith in the entire Bible. God asked Abraham to do what he'd asked nobody else to do in all the Word of God. Or since, he said, Abraham, sacrifice to me your only son. And Abraham would have done it. Abraham would have plunged the knife had the angel not stopped him at the last moment. In Romans, Paul says that is Abraham is our example of faith, and those who have the faith of Abraham are saved. But here, Paul praises Abraham for something different, and that is his works. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you find out Abraham was a man of good works as well. And he contrasted the works of the Pharisees with the works of Abraham. James tells us that by Abraham's faith, by Abraham's works, his faith was justified. So you see, Abraham was a man of good works. Now, beloved, you got to listen to this real closely. We cannot miss the relationship between works and salvation, works and faith. We are saved by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That's a pretty simple statement. Let me interpret it anyway, okay? He said, he who believes in me, he who puts his full confidence in me and the blood of my cross, and that alone, that person has eternal life. You know what you do when you add just a tint of good works to the blood of Jesus? Do you know what you do to the blood sacrifice of Jesus when you add just one little stinking good work, which, by the way, is a filthy rag in God's sight? You contaminate that perfect blood. You contaminate that perfect sacrifice. You poison it. It has no effect to wash away one sin when your filthy rags are mixed with it. You are saved only by faith in Jesus. So where do works come in? I'll tell you where they come in. Good works never save, but they are definitely the result of and the evidence of salvation. They are the result of salvation and the evidence of salvation. So let me ask you a question. If good works have nothing to do with our salvation, then what motivation do we have for doing good works? I mean, they have nothing to do with salvation. Why bother? Well, that brings us to the last evidence of true salvation. Verse 42. Look what Jesus said. Jesus told these Pharisees, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Friends, that perhaps is the greatest evidence of salvation. You will love God and you will love Jesus. And when you love Him, you're going to be doing all you can to live a holy life to please Him, turning from your sin. You're going to do all you can to do good works, not to earn your salvation, but just to please Him. And you know what one of those good works are? Jesus says, if you love me and hate your brother, you are a liar. He who loves me will love his brother also. You're going to love your brother. Well, that's basically it, y'all. Two basic things that you can know if you're a Christian or not. First of all, do you believe the right thing? And are you behaving in the right way? Do you believe He's God the Son who died for you? Well, that's the starting point. But secondly, are you acting like it? Are you abiding in His Word? Are you turning from sin? Does sin dominate you or not? Are you doing good works? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you tell Him? Do you show Him? That's how you can know if you are a believer. But now just remember this. All these are evidences. These are just evidences. We are saved by faith alone. Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Believe on Him and Him alone, and you will be saved. Years ago, Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes, took a little phrase out of 1 Samuel chapter 30 and put it about as perfectly as I know how to put it. The context is David and 600 men were pursuing the Amalekites. And they came upon an Egyptian, and this guy was just out in the field just wandering around. And David asked him, "Who do you belong to and where are you from? Who do you belong to?" And so here's what Spurgeon did with that little phrase, "Who do you belong to?" with regards to salvation. Listen to this. No neutralities can exist in Christianity. We are either under the banner of King Jesus to serve and fight His battles, or we are vessels of the wicked prince, Satan. To whom do you belong? Let me assist you in the response. Have you been born again? If you have, you belong to Christ. But without this new birth, you cannot be His. In whom do you trust? Those who believe in Jesus are the sons of God. Whose work are you doing? You are sure to serve your master, for he whom you serve is obviously your Lord. Whose work are you doing? Whose company do you keep? I didn't mention this. This is a good one. If you belong to Jesus, you will associate with those who wear the distinction of the cross. What is your conversation? Is it heavenly or is it earthly? What have you learned from your master? If you have spent time with Jesus, it will be said of you as it was with Peter and John. They took knowledge of them because they saw they had been with Jesus. Can people see you have been with Jesus? The question remains, to whom do you belong? If you are not Christ, you serve a hard master. Run away from that cruel master. Enter into the service of the Lord of love, and you will enjoy a life of blessedness. If you are Christ, here are three things you should do. You belong to Jesus, obey Him. Let His word be your law. Let His wish be your will. You belong to the Beloved. Love Him. Let your heart embrace Him. Let your soul be filled with Him. You belong to the Son of God. Trust Him. Rest nowhere else but on Him. Thus your life will show to all the world to whom you belong. If you can say today, I know I belong to Him, I pray the world can see it every day. But if throughout this message, you can look at all these indicators and you can honestly, the Holy Spirit's telling you, you're coming up short. I pray today, you will give your heart to the one who died for you and get it settled and know you are saved. Let's bow. Just a moment, we're going to stand. And I ask that you simply obey the Holy Spirit of God. If you know today by the Spirit of God that you have never been born again, you've been trusting in whatever else, you've been living your own life, but you have never come to that place of crying out to Jesus to save your sinful soul, and you've trusted in Him alone, I pray today you'll come and make that commitment. If you are His, oh, beloved brother and sister, may we live for Him every day, that they may say of us, as they said of Peter and John, they took knowledge we were with Jesus. Father, have your perfect will. May you be glorified in what your people do with the call upon their lives at this point, at this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing, you come, this first verse. Come on, right now. Come, right now. Take up. remind you of one special thing coming up that we want you to respond to today. 2 weeks from tonight is our church-wide barbecue. We've been talking a lot about this lately. We're going to use this for a couple of purposes. First of all, we just want to have a good time as God's people, fellowshipping together, having a good old time cooking out, just enjoying each other's company. Also using this as a time to reach out and just invite many to come and share the joy with God's people and reach them and just share the love of Jesus that they may come to know His love as well. So we have some tickets for you today, and they are $5 a piece or $15 per family. Now, here's what I would like for you to do. I want you to get a ticket today for you or your family. You don't have to pay for it today, so there's no reason not to get one. If you haven't got the money, we trust you. We'll give you credit. But Frank Burns and Frank's compadre, who is that there? Just Bobby Nail. Listen, don't get under her wrath. You better get a ticket. See the Burnses and get your ticket right outside. Tell them how many is going to be coming, either one or your whole family, and then bring your money in 2 weeks, and we'll take it then, okay? We can plan for the meal better if you'll do it that way. And also, get a ticket for a friend, a family member. Buy one and say, here's one free for them. Invite them, and let's let God use us in that manner as well. Thank you for coming today. God bless you. See you tonight, 5:30, for another blessing. Brother Jerry, please lead us.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. The day that the Lord hath made.
Thank you, you're dismissed.